Let's pray. Father, thank you in the name of your Son Jesus. This evening we ask that you flood our hearts with light as we study further from yesterday the truth that is found in your Son as written in the book of Exodus. Thank you for clearing up areas of doubts and confusion because we have light and clarity in your Son. Receive the word as a written of truth and we behold Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. He is glorified. And we are edified. Amen. Alright, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But before I commence from that note, the things I left out yesterday because of the time, I'll just run through them. I think yesterday evening we stopped at Matthew 17. Did we? Huh? About Matthew 17, how by the mention of doxa, glory, and then the tabernacle. Was that where we stopped? Are you sure? Did I mention Exodus 33 yesterday as well? Okay. Okay. Okay, yeah. I know I didn't go to Hebrews 3 yesterday, did I? I mentioned it, but I didn't mention the fact that in Hebrews 3, you have some themes of Exodus, like rest, works, unbelief, and the promise. I didn't mention that there. So, those are themes. You know, interpretation means to now have to understand the theme of writing. It's the same way when you study a course. You can say, well, the theme of what we learned today is so and so. So, the same way, writers, in comprehension of writing, there's a theme in phrases, sentences, or else you are called incoherent. And so, if scriptures are coherent or coherent, it means that the phrases, sentences, in this instance, verses, will have a theme when you put them together. So, the themes will be seen, of course, there's the faith and grace part. And faith and grace will be seen in the experiences. There's rest, works, unbelief, and the promise. The promise is Evangelia. Now, you see all that in Hebrews 3 to 4. We're still going to go there. I just wanted to cap up yesterday. Then, Hebrews 8. We know we went there yesterday where we mentioned how when he was about to make the tabernacle, and then the issue of the glory, and then that, again, things that were to happen after. Yeah. Now, for example, look at how Paul uses his writing, that's Moses, in Romans 10, verse 6 to 10, where he says, the righteousness of the law, Moses describes the law that he that lives by them, he that doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise, who shall say, who shall go to heaven to bring Christ or go into the abyss to raise Christ from the dead? What does it say? What saith the word of faith? What is near thee in your heart, in your mouth? That is the word of faith that we preach. So that means Romans 8:10-8 will be the explanation of the things Moses said. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, so that's confession of salvation. But don't forget that that nation he wrote to, he later called them, Deuteronomy 32 verse 20, a generation without faith. Yet, he taught faith. Also, you will see that the theme of walking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit is, it starts from being led by the Spirit. You are taken from the flesh to the Spirit. The Spirit is the inheritance, right? So the flesh will be Egypt. Are we together? So being taken from Egypt to the promised land, okay, will be the leading of the Spirit. So if you are taken to the promised land, that's the leading of the Spirit, which is salvation. Then the walk in the leading will be the commandments. So just put it somewhere. I'm just giving you an highlight of the themes You know, that will be the walk in the Spirit. Then, look at Romans 7:14 quickly. There are just something, some things I didn't say yesterday because of time. Tomorrow is when I want us to get to chapter 12. We have to get to chapter 12 tomorrow. You know when I say that, it must come to pass. So, you must ensure that you are in the spirit and in the flesh. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. See, now, the law there, which you say is spiritual, will that be the 612 laws? Don't forget the 612 laws are an explanation to the unbelieving heart of the commandments. Okay? So, the law that is spiritual there, are we referring to those laws, in the sense of the law of sin and death, or the law of the Spirit? Because if you read the entire book, and you get to Romans 8:2, it says the law of the Spirit. So when it says the law is spiritual in Romans 7:4, the law is by the Spirit. So when you say the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So the same law, okay, just like the gospel to the unsaved is called death to death. 2 Corinthians 2:15. The savor of death. When he hears it in Mark 16:15 and 16 and he doesn't believe, he's condemned. So, the law is spiritual there, is the law of the Spirit of life. Romans 8:2. All that will come in handy. So, key elements in Exodus, faith and disobedience. Then you also have the concept of the firstborn. Now, go to Exodus 4:22. No, don't go there yet. Just have it in mind. We're not there yet. Exodus 4:22. Israel is my firstborn. My son, my firstborn. Now, if you are saying that to the nation of Israel, who have the utterances, so which utterance will that come from? Abraham and Isaac. Isaac and Jacob, right? Okay, my son, my firstborn. So that is an allusion to something, or kind of called an allegory, but it definitely is referring to an heir. So it's a spiritual term. By the time you call it an entire nation of 2 million people my son, you know, you have to understand that you can't call one person your son. So I said, whenever a statement is made and it's impossible, a figure of speech is what? Intended. So have that in mind. Israel, my firstborn. So your mind will be Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Then there will be the Romans 9:11, which we would view a little bit. So in teach, also you see in Exodus the issue of the congregation, brethren. Those are themes of his writing. You know, the phrase brethren came from Abraham when he spoke to Lot and says, we be brethren. Then it was now reinforced, Joseph and his brothers. And by the time they got to Egypt, it was now louder, brethren. But you know, all those key concepts are the same concepts we use today. By the time we interpret it well and know that the firstborn there refers to the spiritual fact of, you know, being born by the Spirit, so the term of brethren then comes into reality. So Israel as a nation will now be a figure of speech of the church. Congregation, the names of God, for example, redemption, inheritance, the Spirit. Those are terms in Exodus. Also, take note of mountains. All those things are going to come in. The law. So Exodus, therefore, those are thematic ingredients. So Exodus has a lot of vocabulary, a lot of words that we now use today. They are Exodus language. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just ran through some of it yesterday. So I believe that by today I will straighten some of them out. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Again, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make it, to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And that's soteria, which is the theme. So by saying this, Paul again puts his seal on the fact that all books of the Old Testament, the common thread is salvation. Why? Because there is a sota that is common. Sota, salvation, soteria. 2 Timothy 3:15. And it's profitable for teaching. So, look at the concept. So, by mentioning the sota and salvation, a lot of things will therefore be alive. Forgiveness. Remission. Redemption. Adoption. Israel is my son. That's adoption. God in. They are all themes of salvation. Redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, reconciliation. They are all concepts of Exodus. And so look at how Paul describes the Exodus experience. Look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. So that means a proper study of the Old Testament. Now, I must say this. I think I said something like that today, or one of the things I said on social media, that oftentimes when they call someone a practical teacher, and they say, that guy is a practical teacher of God's word. You know, it's quite sometimes a deceitful tag. What people love to call practical is when someone takes a Bible verse, then applies it to something we all know. You know, and you say that a guy ministered to me, you know, that kind of thing. You know, and sometimes people have the problem of you being textual in study. They say, no, we want you to be applicable in the way you teach. You can't apply what is not true as true. The first way, before you start applying scripture, the question is, what is the meaning first? Application cannot be first. Application is a secondary fact of teaching. The first thing in all Bible's teaching is to read the texts within the context, within the grammar. Then you say, this is the truth. Then you now look at the explanation involved. Except there's incoherence. If there's a coherence in it, that means that there's a coordinated thought. So that's the explanation. That is when you've established that, that you can now say, okay, what then is the application of this truth today? Oftentimes, if at 90% or 99%, the application will be within the same context. Because application is determined by what surrounds what is being discussed. What was he talking about? Who was he referring to? If I miss those he's talking to, or what he's talking about is present today, then the application becomes legitimate. So, and that's, you know, simple Bible teaching. And that's what it is, you know, as the case is. So when you look at the themes of salvation, they must be found in those books that Paul just referred to, that when you know them, you are wise. So look at 1 Corinthians 10, as we were. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant, should be ignorant, out of all our fathers. I told you this is a very, very, very technical phrase because he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. It is all our fathers, okay, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. By opening that up, he opens them to spiritual realities. Okay? Then he says, and we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, if you had been conversant with this letter, you'll have observed that the first time he used spiritual was 1 Corinthians 2:13. And then 15, basically, then 3:1. You don't use the word spiritual, okay, without a spirit intended. If you are talking to the unsaved, it must be the spirit at work in them that believe not. If you are talking to the saved, it must be the spirit of God within. So, by using the word spirit or spiritual here, your mind should race back to chapter 2. And look at what it says in chapter 2. It says that, not in the wisdom which man wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, in 1 Corinthians 2:14. In verse 8, he had said that, and the prince of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, for as he's written, eye has not seen, verse 9, nor hear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And he talked about the Old Testament. So in other words, what he is calling spiritual here is an information he knew by the Spirit. In other words, if you and I handle it like a typical unbelieving Jew, it will sound as foolish to us. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The foolishness unto him. Or, like he said, the hidden wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2:5-6. We speak this wisdom among them that are perfect, even that which is hidden for us from the foundation of the world. Okay? Then he says, look, that these things, you know, compare spiritual things with the spiritual. And the spirit is talking about the spirit of God. So having said all that, because don't forget, every time they are talking, they are explaining an Old Testament text. Or all of them put together. So by the time you go to chapter 10, and he says, they ate of the same spiritual meat. Remember, in the same book, he said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. And he's talking about the word, information. So using meat there, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, he couldn't have been talking about the food they ate. He will be talking about what the Spirit of God communicated. Let me see if you understand this. That is the essence of not reading from chapter 10. Okay? So by the time he mentions drink and rock, you should always know he's talking about the gospel. And he said that in the background, even though in the same chapter 10, by the time you get to verse 14, which is important when you read scripture, he says, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, notice that much of what he said, whether you read verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, is about idolatry. So he said, flee from it. Which is, flee from things. Alright? Images. It takes your mind off images and puts it on information. So we're going to examine two texts now. Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:5. Remember what I said about interpreting words and experiences. Can you remember that? We're about to see a classic example. In Romans 15:4, it says, whatever things were written before, which is the word prographo, P-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O, we've seen that text. Now, prographo was used by Paul in Galatians 3:1, that Jesus was evidently crucified and set forth amongst you. That word is, it was written as crucified. Now, that's not the epistles, Galatians 3:1, that is the Old Testament books and written before to you that Christ will be crucified. Okay? In Ephesians 3:3, referring to his own letter, which I wrote afore in few words, so that's beside. In Jude 4, Jude was talking about the things written in the old time. And Paul now says, look, these things are for our learning. Romans 15:4. I told you to open to two texts. Our learning, which is refers to doctrine, teaching. for our learning. Now, in Galatians 3:1, the one I tell you should open to, just by the side, you have to open to text altogether, where he uses evidently set forth and crucified among you, which is by the written word that you know, it was, there's been a prophecy, alright, that Christ will be crucified. Galatians 3:1. So if you read further to 8, it says, God preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations there be blessed. But, you know, that's a syntax issue. God didn't preach the gospel. Abraham was the one who preached. Alright? And he preached concerning God as a prophet. Okay? That indeed, that all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, in chapter 13, which, wait for this, it now says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. See what he has done. He has taken the promise to Abraham and what Moses now wrote as a law. Okay? He now says these things were written. That is, if you take Abraham's promise, Moses' explanation is evident that this was why Christ was crucified. So, he takes Genesis, he takes Deuteronomy, which is an explanation of Exodus, and he says, is evidently set forth and crucified amongst you. So, by the time you read further, and he says, the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, his seed now many bars of one, then why then serve the law? It was added because of transgression. Till the seed will come. It was added because of transgression. What did Jesus say about Moses? He said, Moses, because of what? The hardness of your heart. Because you can't say, because they sinned. Because they sinned, the law was added. But the same Paul said that what was the blessedness of Abraham? It was justified without works. Okay? It was imputed to him without works. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. So it can't be because they sinned. So the transgression would be they transgress against the promise. Are you following what we're saying here? Which is unbelief. So see what Paul has done. Paul has read Genesis. He has read Exodus. He has read Deuteronomy in the same place. And he has read the theme to us. The gospel. He calls it the promise. He calls it the covenant. In chapter 4, he now says, when the fullness of time came, God now sent his son. So, both the promise, both the gospel, both the covenant is about his son. Are you following that? So, see, that's how doctrine is. You see the theme, and then you explain it. Preached before the gospel. Yet, go back to 1 Corinthians and I told you to open the two places. In verse 5. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, this sounds like God was not well pleased, so he overthrew them. The word well pleased there is a pre-endorsement before an action. It's not a certifying of a conduct. It's a certifying before a conduct. In other words, what he's saying to you is that those deeds were deeds of unbelief. That's because God wasn't pleased with them that they now rose up to plead. That they murmured. We exploit. I think I've taught you this before anyway, but I'm just going back to it. Verse 6. And these things were our examples. Now, the word there is tupos. Tupos is like when you know how someone teaches you, wants to teach you how to use, I'm also saying board maths, because that's the one both those who pass and failed maths can understand. Board maths. Then he uses an example. That won't be the only situation you will find that will require that formula, but that formula will apply to all sorts of equations that you are giving. Now the point is this. By using the example, he's saying to you that this is the kind of things people do when they are in unbelief. Don't forget, he writes to this church earlier. He says they are behaving like mere men. Those without the Spirit, in other words, those who are not saved. Hence this example. So, he says a typos, an example. So, can we find an example of walking in the flesh in the Old Testament? Yes. So, there's a doctrine of salvation, there's a doctrine of the indwelling of the Spirit, and there's also the example, okay, of the flesh. So it means that whenever the apostles were teaching, which examples did they cite? When they talk about walking in the flesh, it will be right there in the Old Testament. Now, look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them. I love the word happen. It's the word sumbiano. S-U-M-B-I-A-N-O. Sumbiano. Sumbiano. Is used in Mark 10:32. And began to tell them things that should happen. Events. Luke 24:14, and marked it out, so I need to read it. They talked together of all these things which had happened. That is, not just one incident. Okay? Then you have Acts 3:10, and Acts 20:19, Paul's experience. Which befell me by learning of the Spirit. Okay, Acts 20:19. Acts 21:35, 1 Peter 4:12, 2 Peter 2:22. Now, when you use sumbiano, it means a short form or summary of many events. So, that means that the apostles here have already explained those events as one. They are all works of the flesh. So, you know, you can put in verse 11 and you can put a bracket and say works of the flesh. Do you get my point? You understand? Works of the flesh. So, okay, look at Galatians 4. So, are the experiences useful in doctrine? Huh? Are they? But as to post. Right? As tupos, as an example of walking in the flesh. You said to see some guys say, well, there's no more sin in the New Testament. You know, you should not slap them. Just pray. I hug them and say, you know, I love you. That's all. Look at this. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That's the word akwete, or ako really in the Greek, but it's akwete, A-K-O-U-T-E. It means to listen well. That means he expects them to have listened well. I mean, how can you say listen well? Do you listen to what is written? That means listen to the explanation. Listen well. He says, for it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Bondmaid, free woman. Verse 22. That's Genesis 16:15, Genesis 21:2. You know the story. You know, you can go there and explain how a man was listening to his wife. Right? I've heard it a lot in my seminar. I say, you know, when your wife talks, that the angel said, listen to your wife. So that becomes a teaching. Man of God, listen to your wife. You know, you listen on two bases. You listen to get Hagar. You now listen to chase her away. So, follow this, please. You can read it, you know, for moral instruction. But, if you want to teach Bible, it says, if you read it that way, you are the person Paul is saying, did you not listen well? You know, then he says here, for Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. That's interesting, because he has been talking about his seed earlier on in the gospel. One by a bondmaid, one by the free woman. Then, look at the doctrine. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was by promise. Ah, true. After the flesh and promise. You know, that's not difficult. But was it not the wife that asked him to marry Hagar? You know, you are lost in all of that. Paul says, don't be. Because right in that letter, or in that book, there was a distinction between Ishmael and Isaac. And Moses wants you to see it. Okay? Then he says, then he clarifies it for you in 24. With things and allegory, that's interesting. That is, even though there was Ishmael, yet God says, that's not the promise. Even though there was Ishmael, that's not the promise. And they were able, even after Sarah died, Father Abraham still had many children. Many children, Father Abraham. But then there's only one person called the son. That is, you know, that's again a language that is impossible in the natural. How would you? Somebody asked someone, say, in fact, on Mount Moriah, I said, take your son, your only son. Ah, that looks like, but how is he his only son? There's another boy. But again, that's language. So that's promise, epagelia, what God will do. So a figure of speech is intended. Then verse 24, he says, which things are an allegory, which is the Greek word allegorio, A-L-L-E-G-O-R-E-O, is from the word allos, A-L-L-O-S. It means same or to compare. It is an allegory, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, that is Hagar. And Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers Jerusalem, which now is, and is in boy with her children. You know, there was no Jerusalem then. Are you following? There was no Jerusalem. So, Paul has brought many texts together, showing us again that there are many. That this is the son, this is the promise, okay? So, whatever happened in Sinai, he's telling you, it's the flesh. Why was the law added? For transgression. If a promise was given of Isaac, so he's now saying, Ishmael is similar, are you there? To the giving of the law. It brings similar things. Ishmael, similar to the giving of the law, because giving of the law of sin and death, I mean, came because of unbelief. So these things are similar things. That's what he's saying. You can compare them. Then he uses Arabia, Jerusalem, which is above all, is the mother of us all. Then in 27, I'm not sure I want to go into 27 today, but maybe you should just mention it. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bears not, break forth and cry, that thou travelest not, for desolate hath more children than do child and husband. This is not to pray for people who are looking for children. Because he says the desolate has more children than that which has an husband. That's a figure of speech. And he's telling you that what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 54 verse 1, he says it's about Christ. It's Sarah in mind. So he goes further. In 28, now we brethren, that means after the use of the figures of speech, he now says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, figure of speech, right? Can you see? As are the children of promise. We are the children of promise. But then, he that was born after the flesh, persecutes him, that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now, you go to Genesis 21 verse 9, and you see where Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And so, he said, look, these things are happenings. Happenings that he takes and then explains the doctrine. So, it's interesting that when Sarah now said, cast away the bond woman, which people use today for cast away the second wife. Are you following this at all? Cast away the second wife. The truth of it is that they were allegories. They were pointing to something else. Pointing to something else. The flesh and the law of sin and death. The flesh and the law of sin and death. Both Isaac and Ishmael were figures of speech. So, a man's attitude to God's promise came the doctrine of the New Testament. Whether it's faith or unbelief, came the doctrine. So a whole lot was drawn from the things that happened. Now, notice this. This is a very technical aspect and detail of this. It therefore means that words explain the actions. Now, listen carefully. I will bless you, you will be a blessing. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay? Words. Those words now explain the actions. So when there is an action contrary to that, that will be the flesh. Readily you will see Isaac, you will see Ishmael, which just like the bread, the water and the wine are figures of speech. So, within the responses of man will now come the doctrine of faith and disobedience. So the issue will be Isaac, the promise, Ishmael, the flesh. But you say, but both of them were born by the same person. Is it not the flesh? Yes, historically speaking. But they stand as a narrative. Okay? A narrative. Remember yesterday, I said Moses wrote down relevant history of faith. You won't find, somebody told me a couple of days back, I said, there was somebody you know that never died in the Bible. I said, we say King. Because it's not written. What would the death of Cain mean to you? You know? So, therefore, they would draw comparisons. But don't forget, the comparison was not just to look at their behavior and be fishing for trouble. They will start with the word spoken. What was said. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then the seed will multiply in the whole earth. That is a rehash of Genesis 1, 26 and 28. So you see that, to 28, and then he says, that's said again to you, okay? Then he believed. He believed. Okay? Within those words, now will come an interpretation of the actions. So this action will be called of the Spirit. This will be called of the flesh. The result of this will be called flesh. This will be called Spirit. Even though you see nothing spiritual on the scene. But from the words of the gospel, you will see, for example, the Genesis account. Eat of every tree of the garden. I say every tree. There was only one tree being mentioned. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou will not eat. The day you eat it, you shall die. Again, figures of speech. So, that means the truth about Christ, as it were concealed in the things they did and said, and they are mysteries, mysterion, to be explained. Not anymore. Who is that going to explain them? So, when we say the flesh, which is without the spirit, that would mean what people did without the gospel or outside the gospel. So readily in the teachings of the epistles will come the sombianos, where you put all the events together. But what do you need to interpret the events? What was said? Let's take it again. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. They all ate the same meat. That's information. Drank the same drink. Information. Or the rock which is Christ. Information. Then the behavior that came. So it is from the behavior that you will know that this behavior is to walk in the flesh today. Is that very clear? So, you don't delve into experiences without first of all interpreting what? Words. The words first, then the words will now explain the experiences. Is it clear? Talking about, okay, the words first, then the experiences. Look at Hebrews 3. So that means the concepts of the flesh, the spirit, will be found where you have the promise, the gospel, or the covenant. Hebrews 3. Which is evidently from Exodus into 4. Look at the things that the writer of Hebrews brought out. Verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, mark it out, his voice. Harden not your heart as the provocation in the wilderness, day of temptation in the wilderness, for your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They always hear in their heart. Verse 10. Verse 11, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So his works, okay, his voice, his works are different from his voice, so then his rest. Then he talked about an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 12, the hardening of verse 13. When you say hardening, that's Egypt. Then verse 15, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart in provocation, again that's Egypt, then the wilderness. Look at 16. I am going to leave this out to tomorrow, but just look at 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So some believed. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swore he that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not, unbelief. And we see that he could not enter in because of unbelief. Now chapter 4 verse 1, let us therefore fear. There's a promise being left of us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So look at the words that were interchangeably used. Works, hardening of heart, voice, unbelief, provoked. I forgot to add that. Rest, promise, I mentioned that, and then the gospel. So, with those experiences, will now be examples. Examples. But you can't go for the examples without first of all looking out for what? The promise. What was the voice? What was the rest? So you identify the promise of the gospel by the rest. The promise. The rest. So Exodus carries a lot of this. Like I said yesterday, was it yesterday, that the background of Exodus will be Genesis. So until Exodus, the story of Genesis was what? To the children of Israel, they were utterances. Right? Okay, promises made by God to them. So Exodus, said yesterday, is the Greek meaning, is a Greek interpretation. But the Hebrew says names of the children of Israel. That's, I told you, the first words is usually the title of the book. So this history is vital to Christianity. Put this down. It carries the theme of a ruler, an oppressor, slavery, bondage, ruler, oppressor, slavery, bondage, and definitely a savior. Egypt and Israel would depict the reign of sin and the reign of death. And so it will carry with it the themes of Christ. Now, why does it carry the theme of Christ? Because there's a promise, right? There is a gospel. So, if there's a promise and a gospel, and the voice of God, it will therefore carry the themes of Christ in the experiences that followed after. So, let's look at a few things. Look at Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Alright. That he might through death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, the word destroyed there is katargeo. K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. Alright? Which means to render ineffective. Now, you know that that is the Passover. You killed to stop death. What first died was the animal. We'll see all that on Saturday. Oh, that's more, right? Okay. That's what God died. To deliver. Okay? Them who throughout their lifetime were subject to Monday. So uses katagio to render inoperative, to render useless. They have the power of death, that is the devil, which is the word kratos. Kratos, their power, is exerted strength, that is real power is used. To deliver, there is the word apalasso, A-P-A-L-L-A-S-S-O. A-P-A-L-L-A-S-S-O. A word used in Luke 12:58 and Acts 19:12 for setting loose from where a person is. It's actually used for an exit, actually. To exit them. That's an Exodus language. To exit is an exit. So when it says subject to bondage, where do you have bondage? Was there bondage at all in Genesis? None. Where do you have bondage? Exodus. So you have the theme of deliverance, bondage, power, and exodus, an exit from it. Something else is there, but I'll just mention it. Hebrews 2:12. I will declare thy name. Okay? I will declare thy name, which is I will call your name. That's an Exodus thing. I will call. A call. A call. Then look at Colossians 1:14. Who has delivered us? He uses Romai, R-H-U-O-M-A-I. No. Apollotrusis, sorry. A-P-O-L-O-T-R-U-S-I-S. A-P-O-L-O-T-R-U-S-I-S. In Colossians 1:14, which talks about a release again from bondage. A release by paying a ransom. So those are Exodus themes. So when you use slave or bondage, you are making reference to that. Call nations. Look at Matthew 6:13. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Then when he mocks Jesus in Matthew 27:43, deliver yourself. You're terrible guys. Matthew 11:4. Look at Romans 1:74. Sorry. Luke 1:74. He will grant unto you that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. Delivered out of the hands of the enemy is an Exodus theme. Romans 7:24, Paul. Who is the man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7:24. Romans 11:26 is just referring to Moses. Just make reference to that. They shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11:26. Romans 15:31, which is physical deliverance, Paul as he preaches the gospel. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Several uses there. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Deliver from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now look at 2 Peter 2, 7 and 9. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust day of judgment to be punished. Now, again, it's a Genesis story, but with an Exodus theme. Because the theme is to be delivered from what you call Egypt, bondage, the flesh, or sin. So key things from Genesis, the call, just take note of that, a nation or nations in a nation, and then a land. A land. So that deliverance is not to set free, is an exit to. An exit to. That is, you are taken from here to here. You are taken from Egypt to Canaan. Not just you are let go from Egypt, so go and do what you like. No. To the land. So when it says, for the power of darkness to the kingdom, that's Exodus. You are going to the land. And take note of something. It was said that they will be set free or exit Egypt so they will worship or serve God. But notice something. The Exodus was before the law was given. So the Exodus was not dependent on the law. The Exodus was the reason why the law was given. Same way. Jesus didn't die so that he didn't die for you because you lived right. No, he set us free so that we can live right. The Exodus, then the law. Now, do something quickly, just in your mind, so that we don't have to stay on it too long. In your mind, look at the Genesis 1:26. Let's make mine our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, everything that creeps upon the earth. Lord bless man, said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He says, and then multiply the earth. Yes, replenish. And if you take note of that statement, and what was said to Abraham in Genesis 12, 3 and 4, Genesis 15, statement. Now, of course, now it's making sense because it's the same person who wrote it. So he intends for us to see that the promise made to Abraham was given to Adam. And you discover that when you read Noah 2, the same thing was said. Noah. Same thing was said. Now, obviously, those folks did not have successors. One of them was killed. The other one, let's explain it. So it is the God of Abraham, are you there? Isaac and Jacob. Does it make sense to you now? Uh-huh. Don't put your mind on Isaac and Jacob. Put your mind on the promise. So Isaac will stand for the seed, Jacob for the nation. They're all figuratives. You will have thought it should be Isaac. If you love material prosperity, it should be Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Because Joseph is the one that carried a lot of weight. You know, but it's Isaac and Jacob. That's, by the way, just a joke. Now, look at the way they went around stories that you and I would have read, you know, and just like moral instruction, and say, you know, God is faithful. Abraham got to a point, he was very old, you think he won't have children again, even though he had Ishmael. And Sarah, and then the child came. I said, Lord help us, we're going to have latter day Abrahams and Sarah. But the writers of the epistles didn't do that. They rather looked at the fact that this guy's body was dead. And then he gave birth to a child. And then they drew the symbolism as the resurrection of Jesus. They walk that experience around the promise. Which is important. Now, can we use that example? Yeah. But we must have laid the good foundation. Can we say, okay, well, if you believe God for a miracle, to have children, can you look at Abraham as an example? Because don't wait till you're 100. But you can. However, it carries a lesser weight than the doctrine. Are you following that? So look at Romans 4. Look at something Paul did in Romans 4. If you have observed, if you listen to different teachings, if you listen to when there's no change as yet, and some other teachings like that, or when we talk about healing, I carefully use that text. You know, in Romans 4, look at Romans 4. See where Paul brought in Abraham. He brought him in. You know, you can have a healing service. I want to get people healed. And you're just particular about verse 17, 18, and 19. Not being weak in five things Abraham did. He called things that be not as though were. He gave glory to God. He wasn't weak in faith. True. But if you put it in the context of what he was saying, he was using Abraham as a prototype or a figure of speech of the resurrection. You know, I told you before, every miracle can be explained. See, the miracle of God is Christ. That's why all the physical miracles men received did not last. The only miracle that is eternal is Christ. So they all pointed to Christ. That's why I said, you should know, you see. You know the first person in scripture who worked miracles was Moses. He's instructive. And we're going to see why tomorrow. Because in the Bible, the first miracle worker, you know, Moses is a G. Beginning from Moses. The first miracle worker. And he will tell us why miracles. Are you following this? So, we mustn't build on the miracle and lose the doctrine. That's why Jesus will work a miracle, then he'll sit everybody down, and it'll look like he makes the miracle secondary. And use the miracle rather as a pointer to something else. All the time. Why? That's exactly what Moses did. You know we said yesterday that Jesus always started from where? Moses. It's a sequence of teaching. Okay? Are you following? So it began from Abraham. Then you know he was talking about righteousness. How God justifies. Then he got to verse 17. As it is written. Now, you know, every time you say it is written, you must not disconnect that verse from what he was saying earlier. He's still talking justification by faith. Now, he's now saying to us, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed. God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So, Abraham had to put God's promise to his mouth. What God will do eternally in the promise, he said it. So, whatever was going to happen to Abraham, please listen very well, will be a pointer to it, not the promise itself. Are you there? Are you following? So, Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become father of many nations, according to that which was spoken to as seed be, and not being weak in faith, he considered not his body now dead, was 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he said not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's a story you can read. And see how he believed. Of course, the writer here, Paul, did not mention where he doubted. Didn't mention all the other things in the middle. When he was going to use Ishmael, he used it for the flesh and the law. In Galatians 4. But here, he didn't mention Ishmael. In fact, if he didn't read the Old Testament at all, he thought Abraham was just a guy, just believe God, and you're just believing, oh my God. There was no Sarah here. You now find later, who's this phone number on your phone? No, it's not a romance. You know, nothing like that. He says, now, verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Are you following this? Can you see the reason why Moses put it down? To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, was Abraham raised from the dead? But the fact that his body was called dead, you know, being dead there would be figurative, medically speaking. And that God could get a child out of a medically unfit body? He says, yes, that's a miracle. But it was done because of the miracle. That what happened to Abraham is a figure of speech to what God will do in Christ. So the way Abraham released his faith for that is letting us see that it is to point to how today we release our faith that God raised up Jesus from the dead. So can you see what he did? He takes the experience around the promise. Are you following this? Are you following this? Ah, the experience. Now, imagine if you are fixated on the experience. You are not likely to understand why it was written. Because Abraham had a child without a miracle. And people have children. In fact, he had more children after without miracles. So, the miracle was not an end in itself, but a lesson. Something that points to the gospel. Are you following this? So he brings that out of that experience. So you can see in Abraham's life will be the son Biano and the doctrine. The experience built on the teaching. Look at Hebrews 11. So Abraham will now, you see an Isaac, you also see a nation. In Hebrews 11, By faith, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place which he should afterward receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. That's Abraham. Do you know that this is the word call, kaleo, is used several times for salvation. Same thing. So it's a call of faith. Salvation is called calling. By faith, so when you hear calling, your mind goes to Abraham, right? The man goes to the children of Israel. So he says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The word city there refers to a people. So the writer of Hebrews later, Hebrews 12 and 22 says, you are come unto Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the number and company of angels, to the city of the living God, to the church of the firstborn, to the general assembly. Talk about written in heaven, general assembly. So, what he's saying is that he just expounded that promise. The nations. So, the nation has to be the church in Christ. So we said yesterday, Adam is history, but in salvation. There are other histories. Ignore it. They're not teaching salvation. They're teaching history, archaeology. We found one bone in Ethiopia. It's about 2 million years old. So we didn't come from Adam, we came from Ethiopia. Go there. Moses, therefore. So can we say that Genesis is also the gospel according to Moses? Right? Doctrine, experiences, history. Imagine the writer of the four gospels. If they were going to write everything that happened around the time Jesus was physically, seen in Jerusalem, I told you that 3.5 years is very debatable. Yeah. I think 30 years. If they're going to write that, in fact, they said it themselves, that all the books in this world cannot take it. So they're going to write that, they'll be writing, so on Monday, he woke up, he entered traffic. On Tuesday, they'll say, he met one woman, they talked for 2 minutes 45 seconds. Then on, you have to write the gospel. Relevance. I was talking to somebody earlier today, and we were talking about textual critics. We were just making a joke out of textual critics. That they will say, one guy said he sat down and he saw 40,000 errors in Bible translation. 40. So when me and Tom were talking on the Bible translation discussion, and I said he's an interesting person. And we, of course, we examined much of what he said he saw. And we said none of it actually has anything to do with the gospel itself. It's like, this one says morning, this one says afternoon. This one uses past tense, future tense. That's what he's saying, you know. This one says, and he met a woman, so he met a man. They will now ask the question, which one of them speaks on the things of salvation? None. None. So sometimes those things are just, it's like you put your eyes on the ball. You are just, you know, for example, look at a simple one. Matthew 17:21, this kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. Many translations don't have it because it's a bit an interesting thing, of course. So they say, well, why is it there? That means there's an error in the Bible. You don't want to fast. Don't fast. Do you understand? That has nothing to do with the gospel. So Moses, we call it an ark. Science will say, how can an ark withstand the torrents of water? God can. Do you understand? How can the ark? So say, how is it possible to not have two animals? How did they enter? You know, people say very, very interesting things. How did they enter? How did they enter? Who, how, the two, how did they, in no number of days, how were they living together in the same place? How? And then when they watch Niger, what do you call it, Niger West, say, wow! See your head. They now see what somebody can do, say, wow! There's one guy in my secondary school that used to call birds. You just call them and they will come. Ah, we need deliverance for the guy, oh. But the point is that I was a junior boy then. So I deliver that I would just wish he did it again. And when he became a senior, he didn't stop doing it. So our deliverance was in vain. It was not eternal at all. So there's a nation. Okay? So Moses is writing the Gospels from Genesis, from the oracles, from the utterances. So when Moses talks about day, it's in the day that God created the heavens and the earth, he has switched from morning to night, he has switched into a spiritual language. That's what Paul says, it's by the Spirit. Tree, serpent, life. So I must identify the gospel in all the characters, or unbelief, as the case may be. Abraham is the gospel. You have seed, blessed, and land. Seed, blessed, and land. Genesis 12:1, quickly. To the land. By using the word land, is the word eretz. I need your attention in something. Now I saw what the writer of Hebrews was saying. To the land I will show you. You know the way it sounds is like, maybe you went to a place and say, this land, nobody has lived there before. Say, I'm going to buy it. So, a barren land. True. To the land I will show you, Eretz. Now, oftentimes, that word Eretz is used for a people. A people. And Acts 7 uses that narrative very well. Hebrews 11, the one we read earlier, a city whose builder and maker is God. So the land he was talking about had to do with people. And he said, it will be in the seed, the church. Genesis 12. Let me just look at it. Genesis 12, yeah. Watch this. Out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show you. Look at the emphasis. Country, kindred, father's house. Then he says, I will make thee a great nation. So the land is a nation. Verse 2. I'll bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. All the families of the earth be blessed. So the land is a people. Is that clear? Is that clear? So the land is a people. Hebrews 11. Verses 14-16. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now by using heavenly, that means that the utterance of Genesis 12 was an heavenly utterance. So it will be a people, please put this down, birthed by deliverance and salvation. A people birthed by deliverance and salvation. In Genesis 15:7, and the Lord that brought thee out of the earth all of the childish to give thee this land to inherit it. So the inheritance there, and what inherit them is to possess. I'll just leave it here tomorrow, so I won't rush it. So the land is a people. Okay? And the people are birthed by deliverance, by a call, and by faith. So we'll now look at what now brought about Egypt. Very similar to Ishmael was Egypt. Similar. Moses always writes two things. Alright? Life and death. Are you there? Cain, Abel, said that to you earlier. The flood. Those who believe, those who don't believe. Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Joseph, his brothers. There's always that predisposition, everything he wrote. Children of Israel as well, some believed, some did not believe. He gave them the law, then he gave them the laws. Just like that. And Jesus, in all his teachings, used that same teaching. The sheep, the goats, those that believe not. To it is given to know, to them it is not given. He that believes and baptized shall be saved, he that believes shall be damned. Those who believe will not pass the judgment, you know, have eternal life. Those who don't believe will be destroyed. It's a Moses vocabulary, just to explain that volition is in humanity as taught in scripture. The day you eat it, you will die. You know, don't eat of it, but the day you eat it, you will die. Similar to what he said in Deuteronomy 30. It's always like that. So by saying the land, it definitely cannot be natural seed. It has to be a people birthed by faith and delivered from oppression. So tomorrow we'll look at what brought about Egypt, then we'll finally get into Exodus. I think so.